Brothers and sisters in Christ, and especially members of the class of 1985, soon to be pastors, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ in the congregations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The question that lies heavy and joyously on your hearts today is, I suppose, the one that will never go away as long as you serve the Lord as His minister. Am I really competent for the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ? The Word of God that I have chosen for this occasion, therefore, is one that addresses the question of competency for the ministry, and it speaks as relevantly to us today as it did when St. Paul wrote it in his second letter to the Corinthians so many years ago. Let me read it for you from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 14 and continuing into the first six verses of chapter 3. The apostle wrote, "Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, and to the other the fragrance of life. Who is competent for such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, as men sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ toward God. Not that we are competent to claim anything for ourselves. Our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, and the Spirit gives life." The bylaw of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pertaining to ordination into the office of the holy ministry is quite clear, and it frequently sends a shudder down the spine of every faculty member and administrator and placement officer serving the Synod, because it guides the entire operation of preparation for ministry in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Let me read it, or at least a part of it. "A candidate for the office of the pastoral ministry in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod may be ordained when the following prerequisites have been met," and there follow six of them. The first two are these: he shall have completed the prescribed courses of study and have received a diploma from one of the synod's seminaries, or have fulfilled the requisites for a colloquy according to the synodical handbook. And number two, he shall have received endorsement by the proper faculty or the colloquy committee for the pastoral office. And now listen to these words: "and in every respect have been declared qualified by them for the office of the ministry of word and sacraments in the church." The other qualifications deal with commitment to ministry, acceptance of a call, and all of the usual bureaucratic procedures of the established church. But that's what today is all about. Today is the day when the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, according to its established procedures and through the faculty of this distinguished seminary, says to you and to the church that it considers you qualified in every respect for the office of the ministry of word and sacraments in the church. This evening, you receive a diploma that attests to the fact that you have completed your prescribed courses, and that in most cases you have earned the degree of Master of Divinity. And this morning, you receive a diploma that says something else. As I was thinking about the sermon, I did something that we older preachers sometimes do. We reminisce about our own graduation, our days at the seminary, and predictably, I did much the same thing. I went to my files and pulled out my theological diploma, wondering, what did it really say? Somewhat to my consternation, I discovered it was written in Latin. And I suspected that maybe already then the faculty wasn't too sure that it wanted us to know how much confidence they were placing in it. But there are those words, after assuring whoever reads this that the candidate has completed his 4 years of study in our school of theology, that the faculty attests to the fact that he is paratum ad ministerium verbi et sacramentorum, prepared for the ministry of word and sacraments. I checked with Professor Schmelder. He assured me that today you would be able to read what your theological diploma says if you don't read Latin. It still has those same words in effect, the faculty stating, we declare him qualified for ordination to the holy office of the word and sacraments. Qualified for the office of word and sacraments, prepared for the ministry of the gospel. That's the question I think we all have. Are you? Or if you're like me, it's the question, am I really? Before you answer that, may I suggest that there are a couple of things you should avoid as you seek to answer the question of competence for the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of them is the temptation to answer that question with supreme overconfidence. But of course I am. It would be a natural reaction. After all, you're the center of everyone's attention today. You look so nice. This evening you will wear your robes. You will receive your hoods. Your families are here, and how proud they are of you, and rightly so. There has been much sacrifice, much prayer, much care and concern for you from mothers and fathers and wives and children and congregations who have dearly seen you through to this day. And you've worked hard. You've worked hard. I know this faculty. They surely work you hard. You have mastered a set of esoteric vocabulary that is truly astounding to many people, from propedeutics to hermeneutics, from angelology to eschatology, from dogmatics to exegesis. Why, you can talk world without end, and no one need ever understand what you're saying. Surely you must be competent. Isn't that the mark of competence, of qualification, of fitness, to be able to speak a language that you understand? Well, I could hardly blame you if on this day, after these years of preparation, of striving to excel in this ministry of the gospel, not for your own sakes, but for the Lord's, if you were inclined to answer, yes, I am, because of what I have done, because of our work, because of our studies, once in a while throughout the ministry, much to the chagrin of many of us, we find pastors who continue to think that the two diplomas you received today somehow really make you qualified, or really prove to one and all your great competence for your ministry. And it's not uncommon, particularly among young graduates, to think of that first placement as being less than you could really handle with all of your competence, with all of your professionalism, with those many years of study and work and labor. Those words from the Apostle Paul don't give us any room for that kind of thinking. And I dare say not too many of you really feel that today. I know what you feel because I sat there once, and in spirit, I sit there still. Lord, am I confident? Am I competent? Can I really do it? You said you would supply my needs, but will you? I suppose the other extreme is really a greater danger for most of us. Overconfidence, I think, is relatively rare among ministers today, but underconfidence sure is common, and it's easy to understand. After all, you've been sent out by the King of Kings to bring the good news to all the world, and it's a world in which only 1 out of 4 people in a world of 4.5 million knows Jesus Christ, and you're part of the core of people who will train God's men and women to bring that good news to the other 3/4 of this world's dying population. And what a world it is. It's filled with terror and bombings and injustice and sin and poverty and shame and disease and starvation and cynicism and nihilism and skepticism and on and on and on. Small wonder if you would say, Lord, am I competent to be a minister of the gospel in a time like this to a world like this? And then you go for help to the articles and the books, the publications, the seminars, the workshops written about the office of the ministry. Maybe some of you saw the current issue of a popular periodical with an article on the problems of battered pastors. That's a new one for me. But typically of the articles that spend time addressing the questions of being a minister in this age, this one, it seems to me, says a lot of things that summarize the expectations of people, of pastors today. Just listen to the characteristics that the Readiness for Ministry instrument, for example, of the Association of Theological Schools, states for even beginning clergymen. Here are some of the things you're supposed to have, if not today, then next month or so when you're ordained. 9 characteristics. I'll shock you with only 3. You're supposed to serve without concern for public recognition, to have the ability to honor commitments despite all pressures to compromise, the ability to handle stressful situations by remaining calm under pressure while continuing to affirm persons. Well, maybe so. I suppose those are just 3 of the more obvious. But the author goes on to point out some 7 or 8 other qualities that people expect to find in their pastors. And I think they're right on target. This is what we expect. The servant shepherd, quietly meeting personal needs without regard for personal acclaim. The prophet politician, dominating local headlines while fighting for truth and justice. Maybe not in the Missouri Senate. The preacher enthraller, attracting the unchurched with entertaining, uplifting sermons. The teacher theologian, challenging the most serious Bible student with verse-by-verse meat of the word. The evangelist exhorter, winning converts through both private conversation and public crusade. The organizer, promoter, administering an effective Christian education program, music ministry, social activities for all ages. The caller, comforter, visiting the sick, consoling the bereaved, playing checkers with the lonely. The counselor, reconciler, offering guidance to the distressed, therapy for the disturbed, mediation for those in dispute, restoration for the divorced. The equipper, enabler, personally training motivated lay people to serve, prophesy, preach, teach, evangelize, organize, call, and counsel. The author goes on to say, no wonder that the modern preacher has to make as many visits as a country doctor, shake as many hands as a politician, prepare as many briefs as a lawyer, see as many people as a specialist, as good an executive as president of a university, as good a financier as a bank president, and in the midst of it all, he has to be so good a diplomat that he could umpire a baseball game between the Knights of Columbus and the Ku Klux Klan. Well, it was the author's attempt to inject a little levity, I suppose, in a very serious subject. Clergy burnout, clergy stress, a lot of expectations of people who are more inclined to say with Jeremiah on a day like today that I'm afraid to go and afraid to speak. I'm just a child. I really am not up to it. Or like Moses, who had no confidence in his ability to speak. Or a Timothy, who believed he was too young. Am I really competent? And the answer to that is, please, don't say, yes, it's obvious, look at my diplomas. But don't say, no, I'm not up to it. Because St. Paul in the Word clearly shows us a different concept of competency. And let's turn to that word briefly to see how he has us focus on the question of our competency for the ministry. Thanks be to God, he writes to the Corinthians, who always leads us in a triumphal procession in Christ. It seems that his analogy is to the victory processions in ancient times. After a military victory, a triumphal procession. God leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. As I understand it, there were ways of using smells through things that were burned or carried in those processions that let people know that the procession was coming. So Christ uses us to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of him. And we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. The message of Jesus Christ, which we bring when it is believed by the recipient through the work of the Spirit, is indeed an aroma. It is a sweet-smelling, beautiful thing because it means that that person is restored and renewed and forgiven and redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ. But also to those who are perishing. As Paul says, to the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. For to the person who doesn't believe this message of Christ which we bring as his ministers, there is only death, eternal death, for rejecting the message of life. And it's that thought, the thought that he, the apostle of the Lord, is the bearer of the message of Jesus Christ, which can be either a fragrance of life or the odor of death, that leads Paul to exclaim, who then is competent for such a task? It isn't just the expectations of the world and of the society. It isn't just the list of things we must be to people in a contemporary magazine, those things that make you quake in your boots. But far more significantly, it's the fact that we are the bearers of the message of Jesus Christ, which can be a matter of life or a matter of death to those whom we serve. But you notice his answer to this question. Who then is competent for this task? For his answer is really, we are. We are not because of letters that we carry around commending ourselves. Shall we say, we are not because of the diplomas we received this morning and this evening, not because we have truly mastered divinity, not because we are truly qualified in every respect to be ministers of word and sacrament. Paul said he didn't need letters of recommendation like that to carry around. The people whom he served were letters of recommendation. God the Spirit had written the good news of Christ in their hearts. And as they went about serving him and loving him and testifying to him, the Corinthian Christians were his letters of recommendation, not really his at all, but Christ's letter of recommendation, written, as he says, by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human heart. We have confidence, therefore. And this dear apostle, as you remember from the book, our text and our lesson both are taken from this morning. He had been through a lot since he had written the first letter to the Corinthians. He told them in chapter 1, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. And in the lesson read a while ago, he talks about the terrible experiences he had had. If anyone could feel incompetent, unqualified, or insufficient for the pressures of his ministry, surely it was this apostle of the Lord. But mostly because the message he was called to proclaim was the message of Christ, which could be a message of either death or life. Who's competent for that task? His answer is, we are. Not that we are competent to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. And that's his first point about competence, and it applies to you and me as much as it did to him. Our sufficiency, our qualification, our competence doesn't rest in diplomas or in graduation certificates or even the judgment of a distinguished faculty. It rests in God. He is the one who makes us sufficient, competent, qualified. In the same letter, it's he who writes in chapter 12, "My grace is sufficient for you." My grace, it's the same word in Greek, hikonos. It's my grace is what it is that makes you competent and qualified in Jesus Christ. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so it seems to me that the first lesson to learn in this question of competence and fitness for ministry is to trust in God and not in self, for it is he who makes us competent for the ministry. How does he do it? By redeeming you and me from our sin, by restoring us to life and salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the tomb, by sending his Holy Spirit into our hearts through word and sacrament, yours and mine, and renewing us daily and richly in the forgiveness of sins, and calling us to this ministry in Christ, unlike the peddlers of word of God that he talks about, people who peddle it for profit, unlike people who think of ministry as a profession among many, a job, a piece of employment, something earned after years of study and achievement. The apostle would say, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. It is God's ministry of reconciliation, and God who makes us sufficient, competent, and qualified. But that wasn't all he said. There's a second answer to competency questions. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills and the Spirit gives life. And you know he goes on in the section after this text to go into that in great detail. But is it not worth emphasizing, not only today, but as a way of placing it upon your hearts and your ministries for years to come, that not only does your competence and mine come from God, but its competence lies in what it is, a ministry of the new covenant, of the Spirit and not of the letter. If our task were to go around in congregations proclaiming the law as some kind of legal code, encouraging people to live life as demand, to do this or avoid that in order to gain God's favor, to organize in this way or that way, or to pay our bills or do our activities in congregations by our genius, by our organizational ability, as though that were the task of the church, we would have no competence now or ever. But ours is a ministry, Paul says, of the new covenant. This is God's new arrangement with his people, sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. A covenant not based on demand or conformity, but a covenant based on God's act in Jesus Christ, redeeming and restoring his people. A message that is not only a message for us personally as ministers of God in Jesus Christ, but a message that is filled with God's explosive power and energy. There is no other ministry in the Holy Christian Church that God has sent us to carry out. And the same God who makes us sufficient as the giver of all good gifts is the God who calls us to minister to our people as ministers of the Spirit and not of the letter. And so the second lesson on competency is not only to trust God instead of self, but to trust the gospel and not the law to accomplish what God has sent us to do. May God, the Lord of the church, may your parents, your families, this institution, and this synod support and strengthen you and welcome you into their hearts and homes as able ministers of the New Testament, qualified in every respect for word and sacrament ministries in this church, dispensers of God's good news, the savor of life but also of death to those who resist and refuse it. And in making you able ministers, may he bless your ministry of the new covenant. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
In the name of Jesus, amen. The special thanksgiving of this congregation of worshipers flows heavenward for God's giving to the church a group of men who are about to enter the holy ministry as pastors and missionaries. May our Heavenly Father give us sincere and reverent hearts as we present them their theological diplomas and diplomas of vocation. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has instituted the holy ministry and has promised at all times to provide men who are equipped and sufficient for the task it entails. He himself, as we have heard again this morning, must make them sufficient. This he does through the spiritual, intellectual, and physical gifts with which he endows them, and through the development of these gifts by the nurture of God's word. Jesus himself taught his disciples. St. Paul faithfully instructed Timothy and other servants of the word for their office, as reflected in his saying to Timothy, "Follow the pattern of the sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." And again, "What you have heard from me before many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The faculty of Concordia Seminary has been commissioned by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to conduct such instruction for the office of the holy ministry in the Synod.
Will the candidates please rise? Reverend President, I present the members of the graduating class of 1985, together with graduates of previous years who join them in becoming active candidates for the holy ministry. Names of the graduates from previous quarters who have received their theological diplomas appear in the program. One candidate, Christian Schoenberg, from fall quarter 1984, is present. The faculty has declared that they are in every respect qualified for the office of the ministry of word and sacrament in the church. I also present the colloquy candidates of previous quarters whose names appear in the program, whom the colloquy committee for the pastoral office has endorsed as qualified in all respects for the office of the ministry of word and sacrament in the church. Through the council of presidents, acting as the board of assignments for the synod with the assistance of the placement committee of the faculty, men of this year's graduating class, deferred candidates from previous classes, and colloquy candidates have been assigned to calls in parishes, missions, and educational institutions of the church.
With the entire church, we rejoice in their entrance upon the holy ministry. As these candidates for the holy ministry come forward, I authorize you to deliver to them the instruments attesting to their fitness and to their calls.
Master of Divinity candidate for the holy ministry, fall quarter 1984, Christian Leopold Schoenberg. Master of Divinity candidates for the holy ministry, spring quarter 1985, Ricky Lee Adams. Paul Joseph Aldrich. Robert David Alexander. Nolan Douglas Astley. Mark Allen Bangert. Robert John Benke. Stephen Mark Benson. Brent George Burkish. Jonathan Mark Beyer. Paul David Berner. Mark Allen Betcher. Dennis Arnold Brandt. David Daniel Brockoff. Edward Victor Bruning, Jr. Richard David Berkey. Leonard Emanuel Bush, III. James Edward Butler. David Allen Carnahan. Baron Whitley Cole. Timothy Charles Sassano. James George Disney III. Timothy Paul Dost. William Joseph Paul Dubeck. Steve John Disher. Robert Lee Eggers, Jr. John Carl Eggert. Jeffrey James Ehlers. Mark Peter Eichler. Mary Paul Elam in absentia. Keith Daniel Ellerbrock. Brian Lloyd Pritch. Robert George Gattican. James Roger Gimbel. Randall Lee Golter. Paul Kevin Gossman. Kirk Edward Grebel. Terrence Roger Groth in absentia. David Dwayne Hansen. Michael Stephen Harding. Herman Ray Hawkins. John Mark Heckman. Philip John Hillenbrand. Bradley David Hafes. Joel Frank Hoyer. Stephen Paul Jurgensen. Thomas C. Call. Harvey Fred Kelm, Jr. James Dwayne Kirk. Paul Richard Kane. Peter Lewis Kolb. Lee Ross Kunkel. Joel David Leyenbauer. Stephen John Linehaus. Andrew Charles Lissy. Dennis Franklin Lucero. Timothy James Ludwig. William Benjamin Mann, fifth. William R. Marler, in absentia. Timothy James McNutt. Terry Allen McReynolds. John Lambert Mayle. Warren Edward Miller. Richard Allen Moore. Paul Robert Nauman. Chris Van Nilges. Keith Ronald Pereira. Alan Lee Wayne Pingle. Dean Thomas Pingle. Joseph Michael Polsine. Greg Stephen Ramirez, in absentia. Daniel Robert Ritter. Brian Ernest Runge. Timothy John Reinerson. Scott Calvin Seiler. Stephen Blair Schaefer. Jeffrey Lawrence Shike. Jeffrey Brent Schroeder. Mark Albert Schutte. Randy Paul Schultz. Stephen Otto Schumacher. William Wallace Schumacher. Lee Dwayne Seaton. Lester Sato. David Lee Simonson. Frederick Victor Smith. Jonathan Michael Smith. Mark David Spitz. Dale Allen Talsma. John Trudy. Lawrence Richard Bossler, Jr. Michael Glenn Warmbier. Carl William Weiss. Merlin Roy Wellhausen. Kenneth Ray Wieseman. John Allen Westaper. Timothy Raymond Yaden. Bruce Robert Zagel.
I charge you in the name of Jesus Christ and in the name of the church of which he is the head, that you give all diligence to perform your manifold duties with untiring faithfulness and constant solicitude, as you will desire to have done when you shall be called to give an account of your stewardship. Be sure to make the word of God your guide. Search the scriptures for your instruction. Depend on the grace of God in gospel and sacrament. Make full use of the privilege of prayer, especially in interceding for those who will be committed to your care. be careful to live as disciples of Christ and thus to be examples that will prompt others to walk in the fear of God. May the Lord direct and assist you by his Holy Spirit. May he counsel and strengthen you in all your undertakings. May he empower you to labor diligently and faithfully for the prosperity of his church in fulfillment of your respective calls. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain.
Will the deferred candidates please rise? Reverend President, I present to you the graduates who have elected to continue their studies and for that sake have been granted the status of deferred candidates by the faculty. They are Paul Frederick Becker, Scott Arthur Brezek, Aldous Raymond Elberts, Paul I. Johnson in absentia, Bruce Herman Lobbs, Robert Reed Lessing, Craig Lee Molitoris, John Richard Mornes, John Gilbert Nordling, Michael Arthur Pickart, Timothy Arthur Rosso, and William George Utek.
In our prayers and good wishes, we include also you, members of this year's class, who are deferring your candidacies and are going on for special studies in order to amplify your training in special ways. May our Heavenly Father grant to you the rich gift of his Spirit so that in the name of Jesus, you may keep the sense of your calling clear, advance your studies, and be equipped more richly to serve the Lord Christ by serving his church.
Will the summer candidates please rise? Reverend President, I present to you 17 members of the class of 1985 and two deferred candidates, Richard Leeske and Mark Lukos, of the class of 1984, all of whom anticipate receiving calls into the pastoral office in July of 1985. Two of the 17 members of the class of 1985, David Scott Andrus and James Harris, have already completed the requirements for the MDiv degree and have been endorsed as qualified in all respects for the office of the Ministry of Word and Sacrament in the Church. The remaining 15 candidates anticipate completing their requirements during the summer sessions in 1985. The candidates are David Scott Andrus, George David Bloom, George John Berza, Jeffrey Donald Callahan, Timothy Curtis Cartwright, George Ernest Dom, Charles Rudolph Deckert, James Harris, who is not here, Ernest Rodriguez Hupert, Edward William Knuth, Richard P. Leeske, Richard Wilson Leinberger, Mark C. Lukos, Richard Roy Rice, Alan Paul Rosenau, Robert Ernest Smith, Timothy Eugene Soares, Rick Harrison Tinsley, and Paul Wayne Solomon.
With the entire church, we rejoice in your anticipated entrance upon the holy ministry and pray that our Heavenly Father grant to you every spiritual blessing as you labor diligently and faithfully in fulfillment of your anticipated call.
Will the colloquy delayed vicars please rise? Reverend President, I present to you the students in the Pastoral Colloquy Program of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod who have completed the resident theological studies in that program at Concordia Seminary. For the completion of the Pastoral Colloquy Program, they now enter vicarages assigned by the Council of Presidents, acting as Synod's Board of Assignments, to learn the practice of the pastoral office under the supervision of ordained pastors. Upon conclusion of vicarage and endorsement by the colloquy board for the pastoral office, they will enter the ministerium of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod by pastoral calls extended to them through the Board of Assignments.
With the entire church, we rejoice in their progress toward the holy ministry. As these colloquy students come forward, I ask you to deliver to them written recognition of their present status in the name of Concordia Seminary, which will be their alma mater, and from the Synod's Colloquy Board, which will continue to supervise their deferred vicarage programs.
The Colloquy Deferred Vicars, Roger B. Henning. Elliot L. Judd. William H. Stunkel in absentia, Paul W. Timer, Jr. David G. Wakanu.
I charge you in the name of Jesus Christ and in the name of the church of which he is the head that you give all diligence in your vicarage and later in your call to perform your manifold duties with untiring faithfulness and constant solicitude as you will desire to have done when you shall be called to give an account of your stewardship. Be sure to make the word of God your guide. Search the scriptures for your instruction. Depend on the grace of God in gospel and sacrament. Make full use of the privilege of prayer, especially in interceding for those whom you will serve. Be careful to live as disciples of Christ, and thus to be examples that will prompt others to walk in the fear of God. May the Lord direct and assist you by his Holy Spirit. May he counsel and strengthen you in all your undertakings. May he empower you to labor diligently and faithfully for the prosperity of his church. Teach what befits sound doctrine. Show yourself in all respects a model of good deeds. Always be steady, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry.